And now, Father, we ask that your word would go forth and accomplish all that you have purposed for it, that it may not return to you empty. And prepare the soil of our hearts to receive the good things that you would have for us in your word, that it may take root and blossom and flourish into many good things. We pray this for Christ's sake. Amen. The words from our gospel lesson. And since they had no root, they withered away. Thankfully, last week or so, even last night, we've gotten a little bit of rain. But otherwise, as you know, the last few weeks have been very dry and very hot. And what happens when it's dry and hot? Well, many things. It makes things a bit uncomfortable. But it also makes the ground very hard. The grass in my yard, maybe your yard, it's just burnt out. It's completely brown. The ground is hard. The conditions for growth are just not there. Now, what you need to grow grass or anything is not just good weather. That's important. But you need good soil. You need good ground. You can have the best seed in the world. If you don't have good ground, you don't have good soil, that seed is not going to take. You're not going to get good growth. Good growth comes from good ground. It comes from good dirt. Good ground is what creates the conditions for good growth. You can't just focus on growth. You can't just hope for growth. You have to pay attention to the conditions that make things grow. As much as you're able, you have to cultivate the ground so that things might grow. But in the end, ultimately, it's the Lord who gives the growth. You can do everything that you're supposed to do, but it is God who gives the growth. But the soil in which things grow is important. And Jesus tells us in our gospel lesson about the importance of good ground so that we can see good growth. We want to grow. We want to flourish. We want to thrive. We don't just want to wither on the vine. We want to grow. So what does this look like spiritually? What does this look like in God's kingdom? Now, the purpose of putting a seed in a ground is to see something grow. So Jesus uses this imagery of seed and sowing and growth to teach us about his kingdom. Here in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus gives us parables of the kingdom. These are stories. These are sayings to illustrate what his kingdom is like. This whole chapter is full of these parables. And here in some ways, the parable of the sower is kind of the headline parable. The parable in some ways, maybe to unlock all the other parables in this chapter. You can think of a parable in many ways. Think of it like a sermon illustration. Now, often Jesus doesn't explain the parable. He just lets it stand. But he does so with the parable of the sower. We're not left wondering, Jesus, what do you actually mean here? Because he comes and he explains what it means to his disciples. So we read in verse 18 of Matthew 13. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it. That's how he's introducing his explanation. So we see there is a focus here on hearing. Hearing the word of the kingdom. Now, Jesus is teaching us about the different ways people hear the word of the Lord and how they'll respond to it. Different ways people will hear, take in, receive the word of the kingdom. Now, Jesus, throughout the gospel up to this point, has been preaching the word of the kingdom. The gospel message is that the kingdom of God is here now. Enter into it, repent, turn from all else, and accept and embrace the kingdom of God that Jesus is bringing. But to respond to the kingdom, to respond to this word, to respond to any word, you have to hear it. You have to understand. But built into that hearing is not just a passive hearing. There's a responding. There's another biblical word related to hearing, and that is obedience. We hear not just to hear to get some good information, but we hear to respond. We hear so that we can not just understand, but we hear to obey. Matthew is showing us that Jesus is like Isaiah, the prophet. Jesus picks up on the word of Isaiah, the prophet. The Lord tells Isaiah to preach to Israel. But frustratingly, this preaching that Isaiah is commanded to do and that he does will only confirm Israel's rebellion. You can read about this in Isaiah chapter 6. And we read there that they will hear with their ears and understand. He's to preach so that they will hear with their ears and understand in their hearts so that they'll be heard, so that they'll be healed. But of course, there's a rebellion. There's a refusal to hear. And Jesus is coming like this Old Testament prophet Isaiah so that we would not be like those who rebelled, but so that we would hear and understand and respond. Hearing and understanding the word of the kingdom. That's what this parable is about. Jesus tells us as much. So Jesus teaches us about four different types of ground where the sower sows. So sometimes this is called the parable of the sower. It could be called the parable of the grounds or the parable of the soils, because the ground and the soil are just as important here, because that's dictating what's happening to this seed. So Jesus explains it. This is an allegory. This is an allegory for how people respond to the message of the kingdom. There's four different types of ground. There's the false ground. This is a seed that doesn't even really make it to the ground. It falls on the path. Here Jesus says, Satan comes and snatches the seed that has been sown in his heart, that is in the hearer's heart. The evil one, Satan, and we're told elsewhere, the evil one comes to kill, steal, and destroy. One of the things that the evil one comes to steal away is the word of the Lord, to take it from you. And this is what happens to the false ground. This is the hearer, we might think. The old saying goes in one ear and out the other, you know? Someone who maybe hears it in some way, but they don't really hear. In one ear and out the other. Barely hearing, but they certainly don't hear to understand. And they certainly don't hear to respond and obey. Now, the implication for this here is that they don't want to understand. The refusal to hear and understand is exploited by the evil one. Whatever hope there might have been, the evil one comes and snatches the seed away so that there can be no growth. So that's the false ground. There are others. There's the shallow ground. This is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Off to a great start. This is a genuine response. The seed has gotten a little bit into the dirt, into the soil. It seems like good things are happening. There's a lot of joy in the beginning, something genuine and authentic. But there's a deadly problem. There's no depth. No depth. Very, very shallow. So Jesus explains, yet he has no root in himself, endures for a while, making a decent start by all appearances. But listen to what happens. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, he immediately falls away. The first test, the first real challenge to this one who receives the word, this one who responds to the word of the kingdom, this one who is very enthusiastic and ready to go, the first time there's a challenge, a confrontation, a real test, someone pushes back, realize there's a cost to this kingdom, immediately falls away. There's no depth. Genuine faith in the beginning, but faith that does not persevere in the end because of shallowness. We might think that this hearer realizes that the cost of discipleship, the cost of the kingdom, is just too high. This hearer might be one who's more concerned about reputation and status than perseverance and faithfulness. So that's a shallow ground. It's another ground, another soil. We can call this the crowded ground. This is what is sown among thorns. This is one, Jesus tells us, who hears the word. So there's an initial hearing. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfaithful. There are just too many other things competing with the word that cares of the world. We might think of career, the never-ending pursuit of financial comfort. Whatever it may be, the cares of the world, the word gets choked out by these thorns. The word can't grow where these thorns have not been dealt with and rooted out. Finally, there's the good ground. This is the ground that is receptive. These who hear the word, hear and understand the word of the kingdom. Their hearts are fertile soil where the seed takes root. It grows, has depth. These embrace the message of the kingdom with depth and with sincerity. They allow their faith to mature, and they see and they bear good fruit. The good ground here signifies a genuine response to the word. The good ground brings a transformed life and a willingness to live according to the principles of the kingdom. And of course, this is what Jesus is after, that we would respond and hear the word of the kingdom in this way, that the soil conditions of our heart would be such that the seed can take root and grow and bear good fruit. Now, the parable here, on the one hand, is describing reality. Look, these are different ways people respond to the word of the kingdom. And in that sense, it's kind of straightforward. And maybe we can think about examples of these different types of soil, maybe that we've seen around us. Maybe we can think about examples even in our own lives, even in our own Christian journey, where we've seen the ways in which the soil conditions of our heart have looked like this at different times. So it's descriptive in that way, I think. But I think also this parable here is calling for a response. I don't think that Jesus is telling this to us just so, huh, that's interesting. There's, you know, different ways people hear the kingdom. Huh. I think that's part of it, but I think there's more. I think that our Lord would have us to examine the ground. The ground of not someone else's heart. The ground of your own heart. Not like, huh, I see how this applies to those out there and maybe what they should do. No. How about you? Jesus is always doing this. He's always turning back. How will you respond to the word of the kingdom? You know, for here, worry about yourself. What are the soil conditions like in your own life? Jesus is calling our attention to this final ground, this last ground, the good ground. Ideal conditions for good soil, good growth. I think I've shared this before because in another illustration, another sermon, but when we first moved into our house, I became kind of obsessed with getting good green grass. And parts of the yard were really green. Other parts just wouldn't. You just couldn't do anything about it. No matter how much fertilizer, the bad chemicals or the really organic stuff that's good for the environment. No matter what you did, it just wasn't going to work. You know, so you get soil pH. You try to figure out how you start to manipulate the soil. And that's where things really start to change. It's not just throwing seed on the ground. It's not just putting down new sod. You got to dig deep and figure out the composition of the soil, right? You got to go underneath the surface here. And I think that's what Jesus would have us do in a healthy self-examination. Go underneath the surface. What's it like under there? Sure, we can put on a good show. We can see what's on the outside. Others can see that. But what's it like under there? What's the soil pH of your heart like? And what might you need to do right now to adjust the conditions of that soil so that you can be receptive to the seed of God's word? It's coming at you, being scattered even now by this preacher and others. How are you going to receive that word? Are you open to it? Are you resistant? Is your heart hardened, such as the soil of your heart is hard? I think this is a way that we can begin to respond to this parable, thinking along these lines. Now, think about the first time we come across dirt in the Bible. Do a quick scan. Where's the first dirt in the Bible? first dirt in the Bible is on the first page of most of your Bibles. Adam was made from what? Dirt. Heard one preacher one time said Adam was the first dirt bag. God breathed life into him. The Lord planted Adam. Think of what's being sown. The Lord planted Adam in the dirt. And he was supposed to grow up out of the soil conditions of that garden sanctuary, that perfect soil, and do what? Bear good fruit to the Lord's glory. Humanity is meant to flourish, to use the words of Genesis, to be fruitful and multiply. Like a seed that has deep roots and blossoms abundantly. By the way, we can see the work of the enemy who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. What does he do in the fall? He steals away the word of the Lord, creating doubt and division. Israel. Israel was also a people that were sown into the land. This word is used, by the way, in the prophets all over the place. There are people sown to the land. Why? So that they could bear good fruit. God's special vine sown in the land to bear good fruit for the glory of God, and so that the nations would come in and partake of this good fruit. It's the same for all of us. We are meant to thrive. We're meant to be fruitful. And each of us, like our first human parent, has been planted by God as a seed meant to grow into something good for God's glory. The church, so us collectively, we are sown into a place. We are meant to grow up, mature together, to be fruitful, to multiply, and bear witness to the glory of God so that the world would see the goodness of God. How can this happen? We need good ground for good growth. Good ground for good growth. The soil of our hearts, the soil of our church, needs to be prepped. It needs to be cared for. It needs to be made ready to produce good fruit. We can't just take it for granted. We have to be attentive, like a gardener, like someone who is caring for a field, like someone who's trying to grow green grass in their yard. We can't just take it for granted that it will happen, the growth will happen. We have to take care. Of course, we're always dependent on the Lord. We saw recently in 1 Corinthians 3, the Lord is the one who gives the growth, absolutely. But we're called to respond in faithfulness. And by His grace, by the work of His Spirit, to prep the soil. So how can we treat the soil of our hearts and the soil of our church? It's one thing to just have a vision for good growth. Again, it's one thing to have I can envision a green lawn that looks like a golf course all day long. It's another thing to actually get into action and to help set the condition for what is going to thrive. It's one thing to have a good vision for growth for a church, but it's another thing to take care and to be attentive, to treat the soil, to get to work. Now, the Lord, again, is the one who gives the growth. We see this in our epistle lesson, which points us to the work of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 reminds us, by the way, if you are a Christian right now, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. The same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead, Christ went into the ground and he was raised up again. It's fruitful. That same Spirit is in you, whether you feel like it or not this morning. If you're in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit who makes us grow. It's the Spirit who helps us set the soil conditions so that we can grow. We are to surrender to the Spirit's work. Why? So that, as we read in Romans 8, we can be led by the Spirit. So maybe we should all this morning call out to God, the Holy Spirit. Ask the Spirit to cultivate the soil of our heart, to penetrate those rocky places, to set the soil pH aright. The Spirit can make us ever ready to receive the word of the kingdom, to grow deeper in our knowledge and understanding of God. It is the Spirit who leads us, the same Spirit who searches even the depths of God, as we're told. So we need the work of the Spirit continually to treat the soil of our hearts and our church. The Spirit of God works in perfect harmony and cooperation with the Word of God. Our reading from Isaiah reminds us that the Word of God goes out like a seed being sown, and it always accomplishes all that our sovereign God has purposed for it. The Lord, through Isaiah, calls out, just like Jesus, "Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. Listen diligently." It's hard to listen diligently, I think, especially in our day and age where there is so much noise. It is hard to be focused on any one thing for more than 10 minutes. I mean, is it not? I was just thinking about this. I feel like 5 years ago, I could focus in on something and be attentive and listen much easier than I can today. Like, what is going on? It's all the distractions. It's all the noise. It's perhaps the enemy coming in trying to take away and steal from us what is good. And we can be, if our lives become lives of distraction, constant distraction, then it's going to be hard to have good soil that bears good fruit. It's going to be hard to listen diligently. It's going to be hard to yield to the Spirit's work. So we might have to think very practically in our own lives what it looks like to reduce distraction. But there's another thing here too, I think, that's implicit in this response. And that is a call to a forgotten virtue. One called docility. Docility is the virtue of teachableness in students who allow themselves to be taught by a doctor who teaches them doctrine. That's a literal textbook definition of docility. The Christian apologist and philosopher Peter Kreef, he says that docility is not passivity. It is the opposite of passivity. Passive minds are not teachable. Only active minds are teachable. If you already know everything, then you don't need to be taught. You actually become very passive. You assume that you're the one that needs to teach everyone. You have nothing else to learn. Everyone needs to learn from you. That's a passive position. But to be docile is to be active. It's always wanting to grow. It's always wanting to learn. It's not assuming you already have all the answers and already know everything. Docility, in the kind of classical tradition of Christian virtues, docility is considered a subcategory of the cardinal virtue of prudence. To be prudent, again, wisdom. To be prudent is to acknowledge we don't know everything. So we are always seeking out wisdom. We are zealous to seek out wisdom. There's a whole genre of the Bible called the wisdom literature that is training us in this exact thing, seeking out wisdom. The book of Proverbs, most famously, it's a book on what the prudent life looks like. It's a book about what the docile life looks like, the teachable life looks like. Jesus calls us to hear and understand him, to sit at his feet. By the way, in this whole episode, Jesus is, he's kind of been run out of town, run out of a synagogue, and he is sitting in a boat, and the Greek word says that the people are synagoguing around him. He's taking the position of the rabbi, the teacher, so that he may find docile disciples who will learn from him. And then he starts speaking in these parables. Christ is the teacher par excellence. He is the master teacher. You know, you've seen the YouTube videos, it's so-and-so talking about how to act. It's like, hello, I am whoever. This is my master class. You know, whatever you want to learn. Here is the God of the universe coming to you and saying, I am the God of the universe. I know everything. I will teach you everything. Come to my master class. But you have to be willing to learn. You have to be docile. And you have to be willing to accept the fact that our Lord has sent out messengers. He has sent out other teachers to help scatter and sow the word so that you can receive it and grow. Jesus gives the church a teaching authority to pass down his teachings, to which we all, myself included, are to have docile attitudes. Not naive, certainly not unquestioning, but docile nonetheless. The docile attitude longs to hear and understand the truth of Jesus Christ above everything else. That's where it all begins, with the Logos, the Word made flesh, who comes from God, who is God, and who comes into the world speaking truth, that we may hear and understand and grow. But we need good ground to do it. We can't take for granted that it's automatic. So let us pray afresh, anew, for us individually, for our church, that the Holy Spirit would prep the soil of our hearts, that we would be docile to hear and understand Jesus so that we can see good growth. Let us pray.